All right, notice that Chris Lohman didn't have the Ram shirt on. So that's the beauty of having Raider stuff. You can wear it anytime because we ain't going nowhere. We're always in season. Good to see you guys this morning. Rough week. It's been a rough week. We have sickness going on in the house. I forgot when you had little kids, it just circles. And they're great when they're sick. Yeah, they don't know, like, we're off the clock from, like, 8 till, like, 9 in the morning. They don't go with that at all. But, hey, we're so blessed to have Carol Lucas with us this morning. God's doing a work in her body, man. Thank you, Lord. So, and we also have a, if you go to His Place Westminster, we have a GoFundMe link there to help support her in her recovery. And so if you guys would do that, it's an opportunity for our family to, our church family to help one of our families. So I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to continue today in the value of the dip. And the dip is the long slog between starting and mastery. And it's involved in pretty much any area of life that we enter into. We start something, usually with enthusiasm, and then not too long into it, we hit the dip, and then there's the long slog. You know what a slog means? Slog means a long walk, heavily plodding. So it's a journey. How many know that walking with the Lord may seem super easy when you first think about it, but when you're in it, it's a whole different arena, and there's always the learning part. And so for these last couple weeks, as we've been studying the dip, a number of things happens, and this is the truth. Successful people don't just ride out the dip. They lean into it, maintaining pace the harder and more challenging it gets. And that's the key in dealing with the dip, is to maintain pace. And pace can vary in speed, but it means we continue to move through it. First week we talked about there's a time to quit something. There's a time to stay in it. And so we looked at what the dip is and how do we know when to stay the course. And of course, you can't stay a course unless you have a goal. If you don't have a big picture, if you don't have something you're heading towards, then anything you do is fine. And so if something gets in the way of what you're heading towards, then you might need to deal with that. And then we also talked in the second week about growing in the dip and learning to take a SWOT, learning to look at our strengths and our weaknesses and the opportunities and the threats that present themselves. And this week I want to mainly focus on mastering the dip and reaching the land of milk and honey. Reaching that place. And the land of milk and honey is not heaven. It's the place where I feel like I'm in what God would have me in. I'm doing what God would have me do. My life, though I'm still in the dip, it fits. I feel purposeful. And not everybody gets there. And one of the main reasons we don't get there is because we don't stay in the dip. We keep bailing out and God has to deal with us. And not everybody gets to the land of milk and honey, and we're going to look at that today, but some do. Not everybody lives a long life. Not everybody gets to that place. But there's more than even that going on. And according, you know, I want to take 1 second to review the competence ladder. And every area of life you grow in, you will walk through these four areas of learning. First one being, you are unconsciously unskilled. We don't know what we don't know. We think we know something about something when we really don't. How many have ever been in that situation? You think you know how something rolls until you're in it and you find out that's not how it rolls. That's usually a demoralizing place to be. And then it's in that place that we need people to come around us and encourage us and say, yeah, you can. Yeah, there is a way. And then if we receive that, we begin to become what's called unconscious or consciously unskilled. It means I know that I don't know, but I know there's a way to know. And so once I start to ask for that help, look for that help, I begin to get tools which begin to make me consciously skilled. I have to practice at them. They don't flow with me. They feel super awkward. But through practice, I begin to get better at them. And then when I get really good at them, I become unconsciously skilled. I just roll in it. It fits me. And I'm moving. And God gets to accomplish something in our lives through that. We go to the next level. Everybody in here is in the next level of your development. God will show you in each level that first thing that I don't know what I'm doing. I get demoralized. Hopefully, I start to ask for help. That's why some of us stay in that victim mode, stay in that mode of I can't do it, I don't know what to do. And man, that's a depressing place to live. When we get to that bottom and realize there's help, I can move forward. Well, you know, your life and my life is not different than the Israelites and Caleb. And as we've been journeying with them these last couple of weeks, looking at how God operates, looking how people respond, my hope is that you see similarities between you and them. And I've been seeing a number of them in my own life as I look at this and go, wow, that's so true. I'm like them. I'm the type of guy, when I read scripture, I look at what the people are doing, then I wonder, what is going on here? How do they handle that? So today, we look at Moses, mainly Moses, speaking to the Israelites the second time after 40 years they go to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the door into the land of milk and honey. It was the doorstop to that land. 40 years earlier, God had brought them, after trailing around in the desert for 2 years, God brought them to that place and say, hey, I'm ready to give you this land. Now, what you need to understand here is the big important part is the land. It's not the people. Way back in Genesis 12, it says the Lord appeared to Abram. This is before he even changed his name to Abraham. He appeared to Abram and said, listen, to your offspring, I will give this land. He didn't say which offspring. He didn't say how many generations later. He didn't give him any of that information. He said, listen, somewhere down the line, your people are going to get this land, and I promise to give it to you forever. So Abram, in response to that, built an altar, and as we've been singing, he worshiped God, thanking God. He had no idea that he'd have one kid, and that this would be speaking of something way down the road. Hundreds of years later, in Exodus 3:8, God appears to this guy Moses and tells him, hey, I'm going to free you. Well, actually, you're going to do it, but I'm going to help you. Free the Israelites who have been at that point 400 years in bondage, never really have settled the land. And that was hundreds and hundreds of years after he told Abram. And he says, I'm going to give the land to you guys. And he says, and Moses, you're going to lead them there. He says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all the Ites brothers. They're all of them. He says, they're already occupying that land. He never said, Moses, you will go into the land. He said, you will bring them to the land. I'm going to do this. See, God, when he's working in your life, it includes you, but it's not all about you. Every generation thought they were going into the land. Oh, man, we're the generation that's going into the land. And every generation didn't. So what are they to do? What's going on? What happens when you think you're heading towards your land of milk and honey and you don't get there? Where's God in all that? Well, God's presence would still be with the Israelites. For 40 years, Cloud by day, fire by night. He fed them. He took care of them. They learned battles. They won battles. They traveled around the desert. God's presence was always with them. But they, that one generation, was not going in. Some of those people that followed the Lord for those 40 years did not get into the kingdom of God. Not kingdom of God, I'm sorry. Scratch that. Did not get into the land of milk and honey. And we want to take a look at that today too. So, I want to jump off into Deuteronomy. If you know anything about the Bible, there's a book called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is all about Moses' speech to the people after 40 years in the desert, when God leads them on that journey back to Kadesh Barnea, where they're at the doorstep again to get into the land. Moses stops there and he gives this numerous chapters of speaking to the people, first giving them a history lesson of what they did wrong before. Don't do it again. We're here. We're moving. Listen up. And he gives them their testimony. And you need to understand, your testimony isn't all just about getting to God. It's about what happens after you're with God. If you're 10 years in the Lord, I want to know what's been happening in your 10 years with the Lord. Not only that 10 years ago, Jesus saved me from the wreck of my life and brought me here. What's he doing lately? Where's he been leading you? Are you heading to your land? What lessons have you learned? What are you now consciously working on and getting better? What are you unskilled in? You see, there are areas in each one of our lives, in our development right now, we haven't even broached it yet. And then when we do, you're going to find out, I'm not skilled. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with this. What are we learning? What things have you now do? What do you now do that you're unconsciously competent in? You don't even think about it. I don't think about using. I never think about it. Drinking once in a while, but not using. It doesn't cross my mind. I'm unconsciously competent at it. I have learned so many skills in how to deal with life that I don't need. That's not one of them anymore. At one point in my life, that was my skill at dealing with life, was going there. Then I find the other, like pride and all these other areas. Learning. See, how many know that when I told you guys before about listening, I needed to learn to be a listener. I thought I did listen. Come to find out, I don't even know what it means. You're blabbing away something. I don't know what you're saying, but I'm looking at you intently. I had to learn. And that now I'm consciously incompetent. I can listen to people and stay there for decent lengths of time, 30 to 40 seconds, without a... No, it's gotten way better than that. So, let's pick up the story of Moses talking to these guys as they get ready. And remember, the only way successful people deal with the dip and the long slog is to press into it. You can't haphazardly go at it and be successful. It doesn't work that way. You have to press in, push through, maintain pace, and learn what you don't know so that you know more. Not only know more, you can do more. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19, Moses is speaking, and he says this, "Then as the Lord commanded us," the first 18 verses talk about coming out of the land, Jesus leading them, or the pre-incarnate Jesus leading them through the desert, and then he picks it up now. Now we're where we need to be. "Then as the Lord God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abram, the God has spoken to you." These guys had heard about this land a long time, generation after generation after generation. He says, as your ancestors told you, and this is Moses' word to them 38 years earlier, don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Hey, let us send 12 guys out, one from each tribe. Hey, and Moses said, remember, the idea seemed good to me back then. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They brought back the report, and we jump a few verses. We know that they brought back the report, and everybody freaked out. But you, in verse 36, were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. Now remember, he said, I'm giving you this land. They were the lucky generation. Imagine these guys. We're going to get into the land. Finally, we're the lucky generation. It's about us. We get to go into the land. Aren't we the privileged? We get to do this. Hey, in fact, we should see which way we ought to go into that land. So they get a report back saying, it ain't easy. How many of us get turned off when we hear the word, it ain't easy? Because we think it should be easy. Nothing in our life has ever been easy, but this should be. Walking with Jesus should be easy. That's a weird concept, isn't it? He says, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us up out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. You went exactly against what God said. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. Fear is the enemy of moving forward. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites. We're going to hear about the Anakites later. That was the area. Oh, I'll tell you right now. The Anakites inhabited an area called Hebron. Hebron was an area. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Caleb believed going way back that Hebron area, that particular hill country, belonged to him, belonged to his tribe, the Judahites. And he said, I want that. Well, when they brought back the spies' information, when they came back, they said, oh my God, not only is the land amazingly hard, and there's so many people there, they're so mean. There's Anakites there. And Anakites were the giants. They were related to the Nephilim, the half-god, half-angel. I mean, there's all kinds of weird stuff with those guys. But they were mean hombres. So we hear that from the beginning, way back in Numbers when they did the first discovery. When Moses is telling them 40 years later, he mentions the Anakites again as being problem children that they will have to deal with. You have Anakites in your life. And so, where am I at? Okay, we even saw the Anakites there. As these guys melted, as they went into the first phase of being unconscious, unskilled, and thinking they could take over the land, they get the information back. They entered the second stage of being consciously unskilled. We can't do it. That's when Moses stepped in. That's when you need someone to step in and say, yeah, you can. Without those encouragers, we're left to our own thinking, even when God's word says it. That's why so many of God's kids can spout the promises of God and lay out scriptures that God is for us, he's not against us, God is the conqueror, he's going to take us, and yet they live defeated. Because they think by just reciting that, that's all you need. You need to learn skills. The first time these guys went, they didn't have the skills. So Moses did what a good leader did. He encouraged them that you can do this. Then I said to you, don't be afraid, in verse 29. Do not be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, he will be in front of you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. It says, your first 2 years, remember what you saw about God. You have to speak the truth to fear. Remember what you saw about God and how God took you as a father, literally. The picture, and he carried you in the desert those 2 years till he brought you to this place. And he said, now I will put you down and I will walk in front of you and I will make the way for you. So there was a growth in those 2 years that was expected. And Moses is reciting this to the people, giving them a history lesson and their testimony. This is what happened. In verse 32, in spite of this, he says, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. He said, 2 years God did this. He showed you what you should do. When the Lord heard what you said, that you weren't going in, that his desire was to kill you, not to bless you, the Lord became angry and solemnly swore, made a promise. No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your ancestors. That's a heavy statement. Think of it. You've been walking with God for 2 years. You're 40, 35 years old. You're looking forward to getting into this land. You disobey. That's why Scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice. He told them to go, and they said, no, that's too scary. He says, you didn't think I had your best interest in mind, so you're not going to go into the land. What are these guys going to think? Well, they didn't repent and say, oh, God, we're so sorry. They said this. Then you replied, Moses says, this is what the people did. We have sinned against the Lord. We will now go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. He already said you're not entering the land. They said, whatever. We're going now. We got you this time, Lord. Sorry, our bad. Repent means you turn and you do it God's way. They said, that ain't going to happen. You know, it's a bummer when God says no. Because he does say that sometimes. I remember I was telling Tony Savara, I was with him this week, and I remember telling him something that has been, since I've been reading this, something sparked in me about my own case, because I get that. What do you do? What do you do when God tells you no? And you're going to live for another 30, 40 years. I thought we were going to go into the... Well, what do I do now? Oh, you're going to march around the desert for the next 40 years and teach those other guys how not to do what you did. That's a sucky plan. Why? Because the generation isn't near as important as the Word of God. His concern was, they're going to get the land because I said they're going to get it. He never said, everybody's going to get in there. We kind of have this idea sometimes that if God says he's going to do something, it's all about us. You mean he's not going to take us in there? So they didn't repent and be humble about it and say, oh God, we're sorry. They said, we'll do it anyway. Arrogance is always a problem to obedience. In verse 43, we have said, but the Lord said to me, tell them. Let me go back to 41. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on your weapons, thinking it is easy to go up into the hill country. I had no skills 10 minutes ago. Now all of a sudden I have skills. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight because I will not be with you. I will not be in front of you. I just told you what I'm going to do. You gave a message to the kids, and we'll see it in a minute, that don't know right from wrong. You were the leaders. You messed with the elders, and they all turned against me. Okay, I get it. So for the next 40 years, teach these people that are under you not to do what you did. Not to do. And he says, listen, you will be defeated by your enemies. Now listen, their response. Listen to all the yous and yours. You always know that's an issue when you get a bunch of yous and yours. So I told you, But you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down all the way to Hormah, which is near Seir, which we all know that. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. So you stayed at Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. He goes, now remember, Moses is telling this 40 years later. He goes, remember that? Remember how that all happened? Yeah. When we get ready to go in here, don't do it again. This is what struck me in that, is I remember when my daughter was murdered, her mom screaming on one end of the phone for her, and I'm at begging God while I'm trying to get the police, don't let her die, don't let her die. And God said no. He didn't say no like verbally to me. He didn't say no right then. He said no because we found out in a short while she was dead. And in that, I felt the presence of God in the midst of it. I felt God was with us, but he said no. Now, what do I do with that? Do I still walk? She did not get to, and my son did not get to go into their land of milk and honey. They did not get to live that long. I did not get to see all that. And it all changed, and God said no, but his presence was with me. It's the weirdest thing. That's how I know it really boils down to God's presence with you. It really boils down that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And in that moment, I knew, when I found out, I knew that my world had changed, obviously, but that now I'm kind of like those guys. I got to raise three little guys. And I get to teach them the things of right and wrong and love and how to handle life differently. The six-year-old now, he said to me yesterday, Papa, you love me, so you'll kill me. Yeah, he just blurts out what he's saying. And it's like, yeah, no, I won't. That's not what you do when you love somebody. You know, that he just doesn't, I get to help him. I get to do that. And maybe they'll enter their land of what God has for them. But we all don't get to enter the land. And that's part of God's deal too. Because there's a bigger picture he's doing. That's where your faith comes in. Do I trust? What do I do when God says no? What do I do about that? Do I still follow him? How? And if I'm going to live a long time, I don't know how long I'll live. Caleb was in that same boat. He was a young man when this happened. He was 38 years old. Right around 40 years old, right in that area. And he was all gung-ho, as I shared with you guys last week, to go in and take Hebron. But when God said no to them, God said no to him, and he had to wait another 40 years. And not only did he have to wait 40 years, when they got to the Kadesh again at this point in time, he had to wait another 5 to 7 years before he got to Hebron. That's a long... What was he thinking? Have you ever been punished when it ain't your deal? He was gung-ho. God had to teach him how to lead, how to grow. One thing for me to want to go, for you to take others, that's a whole different animal. It's a whole different thing. So they didn't get it. So Moses reminds them this. And going back to Deuteronomy 1:35, he says this, so no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He says, I will give him the land that he set his feet on 40 years ago when they were spying. And he came to Hebron. He said, this is what I want. He says, that place where he stood in the spying, I'm going to give that to him. because he trusted me wholeheartedly. Not only did he trust me to go in, for the next 40-something years, he trusted me that he would get there every year as he got older. It's a heavy-duty statement. He says, listen, because of you, now this is Moses speaking to himself, because of you, the Lord became angry with me and also said, you shall not enter it either. Moses shall not enter the land. If you look back in Numbers 20, God told the people needed water. This is in their journey during that 40 years. Somewhere in that 40 years, Moses was so frustrated with the people. I don't know about, why would you ever get frustrated with people? I just don't get it, but this guy did. He got so frustrated by the people that when God said, speak to the rock to give water to the people, he struck it. And God said, well, since you, Moses, disobeyed me, you're not going in the land. What? I've been out here for all these years with these rabble-rousers. I'm the guy that follows you the most. I'm the one that does all this. And I don't get to go in the land. God never promised him to go into the land. He never thought that. Has God given you no promises and you think they're promises? Better check that. Moses is telling these guys, not only are you not. So, you know what? They couldn't enter the land till Moses died, too. Not only that first generation, or actually second generation, first generation got a good. What is it? The first from the oldest? Is that what it goes? First, second, third? The third generation got in somewhere. Or if we reverse it, but whatever. You get the point. Moses didn't get to go in either. So you might think, oh my God, Moses failed. Oh my gosh, Moses didn't enter the land of milk and honey. So he's booted to the corner. No, he's not. Because way at the time of Jesus, a beautiful thing happens in Luke 9, 28. We're told this. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, what did Jesus say in Luke 9, 28, 8 days earlier? That is the section in the Gospels where Jesus asked his disciples, he says, who do you guys say I am? Am I a prophet? What am I? And they talked and talked, and then Peter steps up and says, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one of God. You're the God-man. You're the one. You're the one. Well, after they pronounced that, 8 days later, Jesus takes John, James, and Peter up onto a mountain, and he's praying, and he unzips his humanness. And he lets his glory show. And that they were mind blown that he really is who we just said he is. We actually see a glimpse of the glory of God. But you know what else happens? Moses and Elijah show up. Moses, the guy that didn't get into the land of milk and honey, is talking to Jesus in a glorified appearance. Let's read it. Where am I? There we are. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. One of the well-known symbols of God being in the presence is a brightness of light. He is light. And that light is so intense that you can't really go near it, but it is so inviting that you're not burned. You're warmth. You feel peace. Everyone that comes into the presence of God has this overwhelming sense of love. Even though that light is, you know, blindingly bright, the presence of God is welcoming. And so these guys are seeing that. They're watching this thing. They're freaked out. And it says, as he was praying, his appearance changed. And verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. Appeared in their own glorious splendor, talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. This is the same Moses who, because of a disobedience, didn't get to enter into the land God wanted him to enter into. Yes. You know what? That encourages me. God, that encourages me that I can mess up and lose some things that God wants to give me, but yet appear in glorious splendor with God. And see, you know, because it's a God thing. I just want to encourage you with that. And I also want to encourage you that obedience. See, God wants to give us a lot of stuff. He wants to give us that land of milk and honey, whatever that looks like for us and in His purposes. But obedience is the stepping stone to achieve it. You have to stay the course. And the obedience becomes hardest in the dip. When Moses hit that place in the dip that he was utterly frustrated, somehow he took his eyes off God and he put it on the people. You want to, you know, the quickest way off the dip? Put your eyes on people. Start watching them, and all of a sudden God becomes real small and they become real big. So big that God's man, Moses, the one scripture says was the most humble man who ever lived. The man who Moses said himself is that God will send someone after me, speaking of the Messiah, who will be like me. You know, you don't catch too many people talking about the Lord like that. Hey, when the Lord comes, yeah, look at me. He'll be a lot like me. You don't catch too many people talking like that. Moses said, yeah, he'll resemble me. And yet, he didn't get to enter in. His role in the land of milk and honey was to get the people to the doorstep and get them willing to go in. That generation that was going to perish in the desert and never enter the land, their job was to prepare the next generation to go where they can. What God is doing in your life right now is only part about you. Part about the other part is what He's going to do through you for the next group, for the next generation. There is something that we're learning in this. It is not all about us. The heavenlies are. The glory of God, like Moses saw, He's standing with Elijah. You can't get a bigger name in heaven than Elijah of people. He's a bigwig. He's a doer. Hanging out with Him, you know, you're a celebrity in the kingdom. So we go back to Moses after he says this to them. We jump a few chapters into chapter 7 as Moses still expounds and says, hey man, I'm with you guys. And that's one thing about a shepherd that's a good thing if they're a real shepherd. They will suffer with the people. When a shepherd never wants to suffer with the people. Caleb became a good shepherd. Why? Because he suffered with the people for those 45 years. Without getting what he wanted. Moses was a good shepherd because he accepted his fate. That I will be with the generation that doesn't go in. So let's rally around men and women in that generation, he said. And let's serve God for the next generation. God's promised the land. Looks like they're going to get it. I can be happy for them or I can be bitter. And you and I can be the same boat. I can be happy when God elevates, or I can be bitter about it. I can be mad at God because He seems to prolong His mercy on some people's lives where other people pay the price. I don't know. It's God's deal, and He gets to call the shots. So then Moses reflects to them and says, now be strong, because he says this in Deuteronomy 7:17 as he continues to dialogue with these guys before they go on. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. He says, that same thing you said 40 years ago, yeah, you're going to have the tendency to say it again. So when you say it again, this time remember, you have 40 years of seeing God work. That's why the longer you're in God, the greater responsibility you have. He says, you've seen God for 40 years work, yet you're still being triggered. Something is a word to us, because you'll still be triggered by stuff 40 years ago. Hopefully, if you're that old, hopefully you will respond differently, though the trigger feels the same. You'll be able to say, no, 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 the truth is God has done this, this, this. I have seen the power of God. He says, listen, you'll say this, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt way long time ago. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same thing to all the peoples you now fear. He brought you out. The same way he brought you out of that is the same way he's going to lead you into the new thing. The difference being, he brought you out and he's taken you in. Sometimes it's easier for us when God brings us out and we're all giddy about what God brought us out of. Be also that kind of giddy when God brings you in to the next thing. That's where we really have a mind change. It's like, ooh, I'm excited about what God's bringing me into, and it's challenging and it's hard. But nonetheless, the same God who brought me out is the same God who's bringing me in, the same God that will carry me through. And my idea of how he's going to roll it out, that's not, I can have ideas. He gets to call the shots. The Lord your God will do the same to all these people, he says in verse 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. He said, God will so strike the Pharaoh, he will be like a hornet buzzing around that they will run from. And even when they run from it, they'll run into trouble. He says, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You might want to mark that in your Bible. Because if you want to be frustrated, that verse will frustrate you. Everything God does is little by little. Why? Because we can't handle a whole bunch. We got to handle the little we got right now. That's why one of our sayings here has been for years, learn a little, use it a lot. Whatever you learn a little about, learn it till you become good at doing that thing. That sets you up for the next thing that God has for you to learn. He says, listen, you will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. There's another place in Scripture, I can't recall it offhand, that says the dragons will come. I don't know if there were real dragons then, but it's a scary statement. That he says, listen, you will drive the people out. You guys have spent 40 years in the desert dealing with people. That's one thing. But there's also other stuff out there. And in their case, wild animals. Now remember, when these guys were getting ready to enter into the land wasn't divvied up yet to any of them. They didn't divvy up this portion to that tribe and this portion to that tribe. They did that as they moved along and they settled one piece a little bit at a time. Get these people situated, then we move to the next town. Then when we get that situated, then we move to the next town. The exception is Caleb. When they were getting ready to go into the land, Caleb comes up to Joshua and he goes, hey, bro, I'm telling you right now what land I want. It's Hebron. So before we divvy it up to the other clowns around here, he didn't say clowns, I threw that in there. He might have, but probably not out loud and it's not recorded. Did call him evil though. He said, listen, before you divvy it up, I want Hebron. And we're going to look at this in a moment. So Joshua 14:10, which is Joshua, the story of his leadership and how they subdued this area and the division and all that stuff. Joshua says, well, Caleb says this, now then, so we're picking it up mid-conversation. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. No way. Anyway, I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. I mean, he's definitely thinking highly of himself. And I don't know, maybe he was. But he said, listen. And why does it say 45 years? Because before they crossed the Jordan into Jericho and all those cities they started, there was the Transjordan. There was the area before the Jordan where the Amorites were. When they came to Kadesh, before they got to the land of, they had to deal with the Amorites. And the Amorites were another group of mean hombres. So that took them a number of years to subdue this area. And a couple of the tribes wanted to live there, or at least one of them. And they wanted to live there. So now they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And this is where he says, hey, this is where I want. And he says, listen, I'm still as strong as I was. Now give me, verse 12, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He says, you remember how big and bad that area was. But that's the area I want. You know how big their cities were. I'm as gung-ho today. That's a guy who's handled the dip. I'm as gung-ho today as when I started the dip. I want that land. I've always wanted that land. And God said he was going to give it to me. I just didn't think I'd be 85 years old. But nonetheless, I'm gung-ho about this. I want to be. Now, that means a lot more to me now. I told you guys the math. When our two-year-old gets to 18, I'm 79 years old. I'll be that guy. And I don't think, I'm not as vigorous now as when I was 30. I don't know how vigorous I'll be at 79. That guy, we got a trampoline. I've been jumping on a trampoline. Yeah, I pay for it every time. There is a price to pay for that. But it makes them happy. Three stands on the side, doing good. Yay, go for it. It's like, okay. I know. So I admire this guy. Let me just say that. So the Anakites were the same people mentioned 45 years earlier. In Numbers 13, when the spies came, and they said this 45 years earlier. They went up through the Negev, they sent the 12 spies, and they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and we all know that. So we saw the Nephilim there was the next verse, or in verse 33, the descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. These guys are bad dudes. To the core, and they have that territory. Joshua, 45 years later, in Hebrew 15:14. So we just read about what he said to Joshua. I want that country, and I know that Anakites are there. In chapter 15, the next chapter in Joshua, he takes it. He goes and gets it, and we pick it up here. What this one verse? And he says this from Hebron. So he went to Hebron. Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the sons of Anak. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing, every time I say their names, it's different. But listen, those three guys were still there. They were still there 45 years ago. You know what that means to you and me? The Anakites don't leave when you run from them. When you run from the Anakites, next time you follow God, guess who you're running into? The Anakites. You get something big in your life that looks all this and that and all the other thing, and you take off, you disobey God instead of dealing with that thing. When you're ready to deal with it, you'll have to deal with it. He doesn't skip it. You need to have the attitude of Caleb. I'll fight them today. If they're still around in 45 years, I'll fight them then. I don't give up. I don't give in. I'm not done. I've told the Lord in every crisis that we've had, I ain't giving up. I've said bad words about the enemy. Forget that, dude. You think you're going to drive me away? You got to get a lot stronger than that. I'm done. I'm sold out. Whether I get to the land, whatever that looks like, I don't know. But I'm going to do my job till I do that. So there's two things we need to take from here this morning real quickly, and it's this. The first lesson is this. You run from what God wants you to do, you will come back to it. So obedience is way better than sacrifice. Secondly, know this. Your life is not in the hands of enemies or events or circumstances. Your life is in the hands of God. Face what you must bravely, and you will eventually succeed, measured by what God calls success. Moses didn't get into the land, but he was considered a great success in the kingdom of God. You may not get to where you want to be in every area of life. That important thing is, how does God measure it? And a lot of times, we won't know what that measurement is because our measurements take up so much space in our head in life. But I know this, build your treasure in heaven. Whatever it is God has you to spend, because your best thing you have is your life, your resources, you. Spend it the way God would have you do it. And how that measure of success is, because you will feel like a failure in following God. I don't know anybody that follows God and doesn't have failure and doesn't feel like a failure. It's just part and parcel. Losing two kids makes you feel like a failure as a parent. God. But I know I'm not, and I know where they're at. And I know that God's got a plan, and that's what I live by. And I have a job. You have a job. My job. See, I get weird when you guys clap like that, because I don't want it to be about that. I want it to be about, I got my thing, and I share it with you, and you got your thing. Be brave in it. Carry stay in the dip and move towards the land. Whether you get there, that's not your call. But when you go down, I want you to go down like Moses, fighting all the way up into the land. He didn't quit 10 miles before. He didn't quit 2 years early. He took him right up to the land. I bet he hoped that God would change his mind. Maybe he'll give me a foot in there. Maybe he'll get. God didn't even let him put his foot in it. He said, you want to see the land where you're taking them to? You want to see what I got promised? You're not going in there, but go to the top of a mountain. He took them to the top of the mountain. He goes, see all that? That's where they get to go. Be happy for them. Be happy for them. Be happy for them. You can make the people around you better. You did a good job. Amen? Can we stand up? Lord God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today that you will bless them. In the dip, Lord God, that in the next step of their journey, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, that you will continue to guide and direct and bless them, that they may accomplish your good will for them. Father, I pray that when they are disappointed in how they think it should roll, that they will trust that you are the measuring rod of success. And then God, help us to be obedient in what we know. What we know to do, help us to be obedient. So that we may progress and learn and grow. And I do pray, God, that these people here reach their land of place of purpose. And I see, I'm so blessed, God, that I get to look around here and see so many people that have entered in to portions of their land that you have provided for them. Make us good stewards of that which you give us. Bless us, God. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.